Well, please open up your Bibles this morning to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, as we continue our series that we have begun this year with, appropriately focusing on being thankful in the midst of whatever's going on, in the midst of a pandemic, in the midst of trial, in the midst of winter, in the midst of snowstorms and ice. We are determining together to be thankful in Christ, to be thankful in all circumstances, realizing that that is the disposition that God wills for His people to have in any and every circumstance, because no matter what is going on in our lives, the gospel of Jesus Christ is true. The promises of God in Christ are ours, and nothing can take that away from us. And so we are continuing to focus on that theme this morning, and this morning we're going to be looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 through 15. And I want to invite you at this time to stand in reverence for the reading of God's perfect and inerrant word. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 through 15. The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, He has distributed freely, He has given to the poor, His righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way, to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission flowing from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others, while they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. Thanks be to God for His inexpressible gift. Let's pray together. Father, we come to Your Word this morning, and we beg of You to speak directly to us, Your people, through Your Word, by Your Spirit. Lead us, Lord, to behold the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Help us, Lord, to see what it means to be people who have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus, what it means to live in this world as Spirit-filled followers of Jesus Christ, what it means to be generous, what it means to be thankful. Lord, we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Well, there's a snowstorm headed our way, in case you didn't know that. And we know what that means, right? In Kentucky, like if we were like up in Canada or something, it wouldn't mean anything. It would just be life as normal. But for us, it means school closures. It means that if you go to Kroger after church, you're going to have a hard time finding bread, milk, and eggs for some strange reason, because those are the staples, right? And it means that you probably want to stay off the roads. Now, when we think about a snowstorm coming, what we tend to think about are those things, all the inconveniences in life. What we rarely think about are the processes that take place, that happen in nature, that bring that snowstorm about. So I want to draw your attention to that. It's actually pretty fascinating. It's a natural cycle that happens that God has ordained, where rivers and streams, when they are heated by the sun, causes water to evaporate from the surface, and those evaporated waters condense into the atmosphere until they form clouds. And when those clouds become heavy, they begin as they travel, and sometimes they'll enter into frigid temperatures where that precipitation freezes, and then it begins to fall, and that's how we get snow. And as that snow falls onto the ground, the soil becomes saturated by the water, and when the soil is so saturated that it can absorb water no more, guess what happens? The water flows from the soil back into rivers and streams, and then it happens again and again and again. Now listen, I'm not a biologist. That wouldn't even be a biologist. What does it be, like a meteorologist? I'm not that person. But I Googled this week, and so I'm here to report to you about that cycle. It's very amazing, really, if you think about it. In fact, the world is full of cycles like that. You think about the cycle of a plant that begins with a seed, and then it grows into a young plant, and then it matures, and then it flowers, and then it produces fruit, and then that fruit falls to the ground, and when the fruit falls to the ground, guess what happens? More seeds. And that whole cycle starts again. It kind of reminds me of what happens when my children come to me and say, "Hey, Dad, we want to get you a birthday present." And I say, "Okay, well, we need some money." Do you see how this works? So that they come to me, and I give them my money, and they take my money, and they go to the store, and they have fun at the store searching for things to buy with my money, right? And then they bring me back something that's like the replacement for my money. So what came from me cycles out and it returns back to me, and I take a great delight in that process, as they do. Well, in case you didn't notice, when we read 2 Corinthians chapter 9, this is describing a cycle. But it's not a cycle in nature. I would call it the cycle of grace. Everything that we have flows from God, and then it makes its way back to God in thanksgiving and worship and praise. And what's interesting about this passage is that it is given to us as a call from Paul to this church, a call towards generosity. So Paul here is motivating this church. He is writing this section of the letter to motivate the Corinthian church to participate in an offering. All right, we're going to pass the plates. And Paul wants them to show up for this offering in a big way. He wants them to be generous. And he wants them to be generous so much that in the middle of this wonderful letter, 2 Corinthians, he devotes two whole chapters, 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 2 Corinthians chapter 9, to this offering. And he could have used a variety of approaches. In fact, he does. He motivates them through the example of others. That's how he begins in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. He talks about the Macedonians. If you've never read that, you need to. It's really amazing. He talks about how the Macedonians, even in the midst of a severe test of affliction, begged for the privilege of taking part in this offering, even though they themselves didn't really have a lot of stuff. In fact, they were poor, and yet they wanted to generously give, and he uses them as an example for the Corinthians who were more wealthy than them. He says, if they were this generous, you should be this generous. And he also talks about the example of Christ, because we understand, church, that our generosity comes from the generosity of God. And so in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, Paul says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich." Now he could also spend a lot of time talking about the need, right? I mean, we're familiar with some of the commercials. You think about Humane Society and those types of things. And how do they motivate you to give your money, right? They show you very, very sad pictures and images, right? They tug on your hearts. And so Paul could have done that. He could have done anything here to motivate this particular church to give. But in this section, he takes a very different approach. He roots the church in a story. He roots the church in a story about God and about what God is doing in the world. And he says, hey, you all, church, you have been redeemed. You have received the grace of God in Christ. Therefore, you are characters in this story that God is writing the history of the world. You have a part to play within this drama of redemption. It only makes sense that you would be generous. It's the only thing that makes sense. To be greedy would be to be living in a different story than the one God has placed us in. That's the effect of what Paul is doing in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And what he describes for us is a cycle. And I went back and forth this week. There were two different ways that I thought about describing this cycle for us. The first way is like this. Here's the cycle, three steps. It goes from grace to generosity. It goes from generosity to gratitude, and it goes from gratitude to glory. Think about that. It comes from God, grace. It produces generous people. Generous people give to other people who become grateful. When people are grateful, they glorify God. It goes back to God. It's cyclical. That's one way of describing it. The second way of describing it is that it comes from God to us, it goes from us to others, and it goes from others back to God. Either way you look at it, what Paul is describing here is not just motivation for giving and offering. I want you to understand that this is much greater than that. What Paul is describing in this passage is, in essence, the reason for doing anything. This is what it means to be a Christian in the world. It means to live in this story of grace that God is telling. While all of our neighbors are living in all kinds of other different stories, while all the people around us are thinking about their lives in all sorts of different ways, we are to be people who live our lives in accordance with the gospel. The gospel is to shape everything. We are to see our lives within this huge drama that God is doing, that He is writing, that He is creating, where He is saving people, and we all are playing a role. And church, listen, when we see our lives in such a way, we will be generous people. There's just no other way around it. So I want to look at what he does here quickly. The first thing I want us to see is from God to us, verses 6 through 10, or, as I mentioned earlier, from grace to generosity. Look with me at verse 6. He begins with a principle taken from agriculture or farming. Even though we don't have a room full of farmers right now, I know that. We get our food at Kroger or Walmart. This principle, any of us can understand, okay? Look with me at verse 6. The point is this, Paul says. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. This is simple. I'm not a farmer. My granddad was a farmer, but unfortunately, he sold the farm. I never learned anything on the farm. But I had a vegetable garden last year. So this is kind of like the equivalent of like I slept at a Holiday Inn Express, right? And I know this, even in my small little vegetable garden, two little boxes that we put in our backyard last year, I know that if I would have hoarded my seeds and said, you know what, I don't want to plant these in the ground because I don't want to waste them. I'm going to save my seeds. I am going to put my seeds away and I am going to save them. What would have been the result of that decision? Yeah, you, nothing, right? Like, I wouldn't have had anything. I wouldn't have had tomatoes, which is my favorite thing in the summer. Tomato sandwiches, tomato and mayonnaise, tomato and salt and pepper, tomato and whatever. Tomatoes are the best. And so I wouldn't have had any tomatoes from my vegetable garden if I had decided to hoard my seeds. If I would have said, I don't want to waste this. If you want a plentiful harvest, this is the point. If you want to see a lot of fruit, you need to plant a lot of seed. Simple. This is easy. Now here's what we tend to do, because we have seen verses like this in the hands of very questionable people. We have seen verses like this on TV channels that we flip through, where people are speaking in front of ornate gold and splendor all around, and they want to talk about wealth. What we have seen is that we have seen verse 6 taken out of its context and made to sound like Paul here is appealing to greed. As if Paul is saying, the motivation to give generously is that God is going to make you filthy rich. And so if you will just plant your little seed by sending all of your money to this address right here, you are going to see your bank account grow and grow and grow and grow and grow. And that is not at all what Paul is talking about. God is not motivating us to give by appealing to selfishness. That would negate everything that the gospel is about. We don't give to get more. We give because we've already received everything. And so what does he mean here when he talks about the harvest? The harvest that he's talking about, as we're going to see as we go through all these verses, is not quantifiable in a dollar amount. He is talking about spiritual fruit. He is talking about further generosity. He is talking about ministry of the gospel. He is talking about so many things that you would never be able to quantify. And to the degree that he does make you richer, it is for further generosity. Do you see how this works? We are not working, functioning, living on the same economic plan as the people around us. We function according to the values of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. We have a different way of evaluating things. We don't measure the success of our lives by sizes of houses or amounts in bank accounts, right? We don't early retirement is not the goal of our lives. We are looking for God to be glorified in everything. So that's what Paul's talking about here. So it's clearly a call to generous giving. We want to reap bountifully because we want to see God glorified maximally. But it matters how, and it always matters how in the Bible. So we see in verse 7 this: each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. God loves a cheerful giver is a quote from Proverbs 22:8. Three times in these verses, Paul is going to appeal to Old Testament scriptures. I think that's really important for what he's trying to do. Because what Paul is trying to communicate is that generosity has always been the fruit of the grace of God towards his people throughout redemptive history. It has always been this way. When God blesses, he blesses us for the end of being a blessing. It is not to terminate with us. We are to be generous because we are merely conduits for further blessing. And the point that Paul is making in verse 7 is that God loves a cheerful giver. He doesn't want us to give out of compulsion. He wants us to give joyfully. He wants us to give freely. He wants us to give the kind of people who take, he wants us to be the kind of people who take great delight in giving to others. You know, like, not like this. Now, my kids in the second service, Lord willing, will be sitting right here on the front row. I love using them as an example, though I'm not going to point to a specific one this morning, but it's like this. You know how when your kids aren't sharing with one another, and they've just, like, you know, they go to their grandparents and they have, like, all this candy. You know, they're in the back seat and they're just like Twizzlers and they're just like, is all over them, and one of their siblings maybe left theirs or something, and they say, hey, will you let me have a piece of that? And you know, they've just been so trained to be greedy with all these gifts that they just look at them and they're like, no. And I say, are you kidding me? You know, it's usually the rearview mirror thing. Or I'll put my hand back there. Your parents ever do that? And I'll say, you have just been blessed with all of this and you're not going to share. And it's kind of an appeal to guilt, you know, but I'm not meaning that. I want them to think rightly. And what do they do? It never fails. One of them will go, fine, and throw it over there. Just have it. Well, Paul understands that. He's seen children react that way. I think he's seen adults react that way. And so he in verse 7, he says, that's not the way we are to give as Christians. You know, like when we come to church, some of you come this morning, you saw the passage and you went, oh, great, he's going to talk about giving. Like we dread this, but why? Why do we dread talking about money? This isn't something we try to avoid. We're happy to talk about this. We are to be generous people. This is to characterize our lives. We're not functioning according to American individualism. Capitalism doesn't call the shots for us. This is the kingdom of Christ we're a part of. We are to delight in, and it says here that the way God gives to us is the way that we are supposed to give to others. That is to shape the way we give to others. Does God delight to give to His people? Yes. God delights when His people cheerfully give. By the way, this is always the focus of Scripture. You never see Scripture focusing so much on the amount of giving. Scripture is always focused on the heart behind the giving. It's not the amount. You know, you could show up here and you could give a check of $1 million to some end to help some other person, and we would all go, wow. But who knows? You may be the richest person in the world. $1 million to use nothing, right? It's the heart behind it. It's the heart of worship. But in verses 8 through 10 here, this is where Paul begins to ground the call to be generous in the generosity of God. And so we go to verse 8, and this is what we find. And God is able. He's able to do so much. He is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency or contentment, in other words, you have everything you need in all things at all times. So God is able to supply all of your needs so that you have everything you need without any lack at all times, and He does that in order to make you abound in every good work. God blesses us to be a blessing. That's the way it works. And then, again, Paul goes to the Old Testament. He wants the people of God to understand that this is the way it's always been. And so he goes to specifically here to Psalm 112:9. He says, as it is written, He has distributed freely, He has given to the poor, His righteousness endures forever. Now, when you read the Bible, the New Testament, and you see these quotations from the Old Testament, do you ever go back? I want to encourage you to do that, because it's fascinating what you find if you go back here. We're going to do it. Go back to Psalm 112. You know, just a few hundred pages back in your Bible. Probably about halfway, somewhere close to halfway, you'll get to the Psalms. And he's getting this from Psalm 112:9. Now, I want you to remember something. He's quoting Psalm 112 to illustrate that God is the source of all things. That's the point he's making. But when we get to Psalm 112, that's not really what's being described. Psalm 112 is a description of the righteous person. As Christians, church, who is the righteous person? Who is Psalm 112? Psalm 112 is Jesus, right? What does the righteous person do? Well, we can read all about it if we read the whole psalm, but in Psalm 112:9, the righteous person is one who has distributed freely. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. His horn is exalted in honor. So the righteous person is a generous person. The righteous person is the person who gives freely, who is given to the poor. Now, here's the thing. We read Psalm 112, and we tend to isolate Scripture, but this generation of Christians would have read Psalm 112 in the context of the whole book of Psalms. And if you go to the very psalm before Psalm 112, Psalm 111, you see the source for Psalm 112. How does the righteous person give freely? Well, look with me at Psalm 111. Praise the Lord. I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart in the company of the upright in the congregation. Great are the works of the Lord, studied by all who delight in them. Full of splendor and majesty is his work, and his righteousness, God's righteousness, endures forever. He has caused his wondrous works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and merciful. He provides food for those who fear him. He remembers his covenant forever. Do you see that? Psalm 111, Psalm 112, the grace comes from God to his people. His righteousness is manifested in his blessing to his people. And his people respond, Psalm 112, by being generous people. By being people who give freely. It is the Lord's righteousness that is the source for horizontal righteousness of God's people. God's grace is always the source of our generosity. And so let's turn back to 2 Corinthians now. I think that that's an important thing to point out. Verse 10. Paul summarizing everything, all the points that he's made here in this verse. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. God is the source. He gives you the seed. He gives you bread for food. He supplies all of your need. And the goal of that, the purpose of that, is for us to be generous so that there will be an increase in the harvest of our righteousness on earth. We give to others, and the harvest becomes more plentiful. It is greater. God multiplies the effects of our generosity. So what does this all mean for us? Really quickly, a couple things. First, the reason God gives you and I money is generosity. That's the reason God gives us money. That is the primary function of money in the world for God's people. That's it. Now, we don't think like that. Most of us think about money like this. Money has been given to me to supply my own needs, to supply not only my needs, but also my desires, things I want. And if there is anything left over, out of that I will give generously to others. And the point that Paul's making here is if we think like that about money, we are living as if grace never entered the story, because the gospel is so radical, it's so life-changing, that it flips the order upside down. So we say this now because we are people who have been redeemed by God. Money has been given to me by God to be used for every good work. When I use it to that end, I know that God will always supply all of my needs. You see the difference. I am generous first. This is Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. Right? We are to be righteous. We are to focus on doing good and being righteous, knowing that God will supply all of our needs. That's the point here as well. Here's the second thing. generosity leads to unquantifiable wealth. And when I say unquantifiable wealth, I am not here talking about necessarily more money, even though often that is what God chooses to do. When you are faithful with a little, God usually will entrust you with more. But even when He entrusts you with more, He is not entrusting you with more so that you can just spend it on yourself. He is entrusting you with more so that you will continue to be generous with it. But here's the unquantifiable wealth. Let me ask you this question. Have you ever met in your life an unhappy, generous person? Think about that, because I don't think you have. When I think about all the people I've met in my life who are the most generous, there is a joy that permeates. There is a wealth around their lives that I can't quantify. I can't measure it with dollars. It's not that they drive a certain kind of car or wear a certain kind of clothes. There is a joy in them. There is a spiritual wealth. There is a rootedness. There is a groundedness. There is a sense of trust in God. There is a living with thanksgiving where they're not worried about things. They know that God has them. Generous people are secure people. And then third, and this is probably, I think, what Paul's attacking most in this passage, is you and I are always rich enough to be generous. Because all the focus of these verses is how God will supply everything you need. God is the source of everything you need. God is able to make you abound. Because we tend to have this mentality where we put off generosity. We say things like this: I will be generous if and when I get that raise I'm hoping to get next year. Then I'll be able to be generous. I will be generous if and when I get my stimulus check that I hope that they mail me soon. I will be generous if and when I get my tax return. Or maybe you're the opposite and you know that you better be generous before that, because when it comes time for taxes, you're going to be paying. But here's the point. The only point I want to make is that if you think like that, if you get into the habit of putting off generosity for the future, you will do that until you die, and you will never be generous, because there will always be a reason not to be generous. There's always going to be something going on. There's going to be something that breaks. I got my bill for my ankle sprain, right? I didn't know if I told you this, but the week after that I had a blood clot in my calf. And so I had to go get ultrasounds and x-rays and all that stuff to determine there indeed was a blood clot. $1,500. Great way to start the year. I told Nikki, if there's any medical procedures, this is the year to do it, right? So let's go ahead and get everything scheduled this year so that we can meet our deductible. The time's now. That's the point Paul's making. Even in the midst of all of that, God will supply all of your needs. But here's the second thing I want us to see: from us to others, or from generosity to gratitude. Look with me at verses 11 and 12. Now, the beginning of verse 11, Paul just summarizes everything that he's already said. He says, "You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way." That's just a summary statement. God's going to give you everything you need so that you can supply all the needs out of generosity all around you. Now here's where he gets horizontal. So far it's been vertical. God is going to bless you. You need to be generous in response. But there's a horizontal effect to this, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. So when we are generous to other people are now going to give thanksgiving to God for our generosity. He elaborates in verse 12. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. And so what Paul in verse 12 is saying is you need to look beyond just the horizontal need, and you need to see the spiritual effect that there are more people now worshiping God as a result of your generosity. The word that he uses for service here, it's a very important word in the Bible. It can mean just serving another person, as if service to the poor, and I think Paul has that in mind here, but it's also the word that we get the word liturgy from in English, and so it is also a worship word. So it's a twofold service. Yes, when we are generous to others, we are serving them, but more importantly than that, when we are generous to other people, we are worshiping God. We are serving Him. Worship is what motivates our generosity. We believe that God is the greatest in all of the universe, and we want other people to see His greatness too. Our generosity produces that. Our worship, in response to God's grace, leads to further worship. But finally, I want you to see this. From others to God, or from gratitude to glory. And we're already getting in on this even when we start talking about worship. But Paul gets more explicit in verses 13 through 15. He says, by their approval of this service, they will glorify God. There's the worship word, explicit. So they are giving thanksgiving to God, but they are also glorifying God. They are delighting in His majesty. They are worshiping for Him for who He is because of your submission flowing from your confession of the gospel of Christ. Paul never loses sight of what drives this. It's the gospel. We wouldn't even be having this conversation if it wasn't for the gospel. Calling you to be generous with your resources doesn't make sense unless the gospel's true. It doesn't even make sense. If the gospel's not true, church, hoard it. But the gospel is true. God's grace drives everything. This submission flows from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others, while they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. And so, yes, they are going to be thankful to God. They are going to glorify God. But Paul says in verse 14, they are also going to reciprocate your generosity by longing for you and praying for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. And so there's grace all around. There's grace from God to us, grace from us to them, grace back from them to us, and then everybody is joining with one voice, glorifying God. The cycle is complete. And Paul says it in verse 15. I love how he ends it, because he ends it in the only way he knows how, in worship. He says, thanks be to God for His inexpressible gift. All of this comes from God. He is the source of it all. The cycle is complete. God is glorified, church. Did you know that that's the reason why God created the world? God created the world to manifest His own glory, so that the people, the subjects, the beneficiaries of His creation would find joy by delighting in Him and in His name. He is glorified as we are satisfied in Him. And what Paul is saying in this passage is that we have a part to play in God's purposes of bringing glory to His name. And we can get really specific with this. God has placed you where you are in your life, in your neighborhood, in your job, in your families. He has put you right where you are, right now. He is sovereign. He knows where He's placed you. And He has given you the resources that you have, including the resources that you can't quantify, by the way. The resources of grace and love and a church community that loves one another. including your money, including your car, including your house, including everything you own. He has done all of this so that you would play a part in leading other people to worship Him. That's the call. That's the cycle. That's the reason we're here. It's the reason for our lives. That's the purpose for everything. I can't help but think about my own adoption journey, Nikki and I, 10 years ago now. When I think about generosity, I always think about our adoption. 10 years ago, we had 3 children under 3, and we decided, hey, we need 2 more. Now, I don't know why we decided that at that point, but that's another story for another day. But nonetheless, God, I think, led us to say, this is the time. And we began to do the research and we began to fill out the paperwork. And let me just tell y'all something. We were poor. Like, there's no other way around it. I was working at UPS. I was also part-time at church. I was also a full-time seminary student. I was also cleaning office buildings and cutting yards and just doing whatever I could to make sure ends met. And yet I knew that God had called us to adopt, and we began to do the process, and we began to realize that it was going to cost us $30,000 to bring these 2 children home from Uganda. I didn't even make $30,000. Okay? So how in the world are we going to do that? And we began to share our hearts with our church. We began to pray. We began to share our hearts with our family. We began to share our hearts with organizations that specialize in funding adoptions out there in internet land. We began to talk about the grace of adoption. And what was the result? We had all the money we needed because of the generosity of other people. And what has been the result of that? 10 years later, countless conversations about the gospel because people have asked us about our children. Countless opportunities to talk about what it means for God to adopt sinners into His eternal family. Countless opportunities to inspire others who want to adopt so that more people can be adopted. More orphans can be brought into families with moms and dads who love them. And contagious generosity. And we haven't done anything for that. That's all a result of God's grace. And all of the glory goes to Him for every bit of it. The cycle of grace continues. And church, as we conclude, I just want to make one more note. Over and over again in Scripture, what we do with money is used as a litmus test for measuring the health of our relationship with God. Over and over again. Jesus makes this point when He talks about your treasure being where your heart will be, where your treasure is. You want to know what kind of person you are. How do you treat money? It is always used as a litmus test. The point is this: if you are a person who knows the grace of God, you will be a generous person. There's no other way around it. There's no such thing as a miserly Christian. There's no such thing. That's a contradiction in terms. Miserly is one adjective that cannot modify a Christian, because a Christian, by definition, has tasted, has received, knows the most generous gift that has ever been given in the history of the world. And there is no way for us to take that gift and turn around and refuse to be generous when needs present themselves. So church, may we be gospel people who are generous people in this age, this season, and every season. Let's pray together.